Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John 16, looking at verses 12 through 15. Why would somebody open the same book and read almost their whole life? Who does that? I mean, I don't know of anybody who reads Shakespeare every day, unless you're teaching it, I guess, or reads the same John Grisham novel or Max Licato book. I mean, isn't it kind of strange to think that you would open the same book every day? Some people belong to book reading clubs where you have a group of people who they read the same book and they get together and discuss it, but they're always picking a new book. I mean, can you really imagine that anybody would choose the same book over and over and over and meet like weekly to read, to listen, to study, to discuss the very same book over and over? And yet here we are. Because only the Bible, God's Word, has that draw to us. In the verses we look at today that Jesus talks to his disciples, this is the night before he goes to the cross, he really tells us why we would continue to go to this book over and over again. It's because it is God's Word. The creator of the universe had something to say that he wanted us to know. The Son of God who died for us wants to continue the conversation that Jesus had on earth with people. And the Holy Spirit of God is inspiring this whole process so that we would have a completed Bible. Father, Son, Spirit, all coordinated to communicate God's mind to us. The last several times we've been studying in this final discussion, sometimes called the upper room discourse, we've been seeing Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit who is to come. Jesus is going to leave. He says, I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to come, chapter 15, verse 26, and he will testify about me. So the Spirit will be active when we share the gospel. He will testify, verse 27, and you must testify. So the Spirit is at work when we share the gospel. And in the first part of chapter 16, it says the Spirit is active in the unbeliever when the unbeliever hears the gospel. So there is this invisible work of God taking place anytime the gospel of the cross is proclaimed. Jesus goes further than in our passage today to say, I'm going to tell the Spirit, I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit will give you all the truth you need. Verse 12. I have much more to say to you. Okay, so Jesus has been talking now from chapter 13 on. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So in verse 12, Jesus basically says, I can't tell you everything yet because there is some truth you could not bear or you could not understand. It would be burdensome to you to try to understand things that you're not ready for yet. Why weren't they ready? Jesus is saying this just before he goes to the cross, 3 days before the resurrection. He says, you can't understand some things yet. He's really describing a concept that is sometimes called progressive revelation. That's how God gave us the Bible, part by part. Originally, the first, quote, scriptures was the Old Testament law. The first five books of your Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's all the Bible they had in the Old Testament. During those ages, that was God's Word. But then, of course, as the Old Testament history unfolds, the events of Joshua and Judges and the Kings and the Chronicles, those narratives, those stories are recorded and inspired and become part of Scripture. And then the prophets come and those are part of Scripture. So the entire Old Testament is revealed progressively. We all understand that's how truth comes to people. That's how we parent. You can't explain earning and saving and investing to your one-year-old or the facts of life to your three-year-old. There are truths that they have to learn because now is the right time. Likewise, Jesus is telling the disciples there are some truths you cannot understand because you are on the Old Testament side of the door. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we are studying, really are under the Old Testament economy, way of functioning. So chapters 13 through 16, Jesus says, I've told you many things, but there are many more things that will have to wait until after these pivotal events of my death and resurrection. So who's going to give them more revelation? Verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So who's the you? The apostolic, the disciples, the apostolic writers will give the rest of the truth. So Jesus is talking to these men. Picture the setting. They have been together that evening. The Passover meal, the Last Supper, has been served. He has taught them visually through washing their feet about servanthood. He has begun the discussion with them about him leaving and the Spirit coming. That all takes place in the upper room. That's why it's called the upper room discourse. But at the end of chapter 14, it says they leave and they go out. I understand it to be they went out into the darkened streets of Jerusalem. So somewhere in Jerusalem, this conversation has continued, and Jesus is getting just to the end of his visit with them. Chapter 17 will be his prayer. So he says, guys, I have a whole lot more I want to tell you, but I can't burden you with that now. You wouldn't understand this now, but you are the very ones who are going to get the rest of the truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit will inspire them to give the New Testament. The Spirit of truth. This is like the fifth time that Jesus has brought up the Holy Spirit in this discussion with the disciples. And it's the third time that he describes the Holy Spirit with this term, the Spirit of truth. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. The Holy Spirit is the communicator of truth. Always has been, always will be. It's his purpose. He empowers the truth of the gospel, as we just read, when it's shared. He empowers the reception of the gospel when it is heard. The Holy Spirit is the one who is working in every believer now because he now indwells us. And so when a truth hits home in our heart, it's the Holy Spirit who is doing that. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who has inspired all Scripture. This is the Spirit's work. In 1 Peter, Peter says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, another key verse to understand about inspiration. All Scripture is God-breathed, or the word may be in your Bible, inspired, but it's actually two words, God breathed it. Interestingly, the term for breath in the Greek language and the term for spirit are exactly the same word. It can be referred to the person of the God, of God, or somebody who's breathing. It's kind of like a combination here. The Spirit breathed the Scripture, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God, there's a purpose, may be complete and equipped for every good work. God has a purpose for your life, and without the Scripture, you would never fulfill that purpose. So the Spirit is at work in that process. What we see about inspiration is a number of key things. It's God's words. So we actually know how God thinks. So imagine the massive, infinite, eternal essence of the God who was here forever before there was anything and made everything. And he wants to talk to you. He is communicating his words to us. Men wrote whom God chose. So no one can decide, hey, I want to write an inspired book. This is a new revelation. I want to give it to you. No, it doesn't work that way. God chooses. Men spoke from God. He decided. The Holy Spirit carried these men along. The Spirit completely guided the writing, though using the writer's thoughts, personalities, like even vocabulary. So if you read like John wrote the Gospel of John, wrote the Epistles of John, wrote the Book of Revelation, you will see a similar vocabulary style of writing. So God actually used their personalities in doing what He wants to do, not unlike He uses all of us, kind of what our personalities, how He made us. God, that's God's way. But in the case of Scripture, He guaranteed that everything that they said through their mind and thoughts and personalities and vocabulary was actually exactly what God wanted communicated. He carried them along. It's a great expression of that. And then finally, inspiration is life-changing. It's the result of God's word conforms people to God's will. That's just how language works. If your boss says, "This is what I need you to do today," those words of communication are to affect how you do your job that day. This, I want you to do this. There's a cause and effect, and that if God has talked to us, it is supposed to affect, impact, and transform who we are. That's the way inspiration has always worked. When you think of it, these key New Testament verses, though, we're talking about what Scripture? Old Testament. That's all they had. So when Peter said all Scripture, or said no prophecy, he was talking about Old Testament prophecy. When Paul was writing to Timothy about all Scripture, all the Scripture they had was the Old Testament. And what Jesus is saying here is that there is more that you need to know. And so there will be a what? New Testament, we call it. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. And so there's more truth, there's all truth that you are going to need. This is how we get the New Testament. He will speak. Not on His own initiative even. So this is a divine triune Father-Son effort. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. At the point at which Jesus spoke, then, there is no New Testament, just Old Testament. It's hard for us to conceive of not having the New Testament, and yet here was Jesus speaking what we've been studying, and it's all been only His oral teaching. So Jesus has been inspired. So in addition to the Old Testament, you had Jesus at this point giving the oral communication of God's Word. But there were no recording devices. We can't imagine that either. There was no way to catch all the audible communication of Jesus. And so there were a lot of eternally important things that had to be somehow written down, so that we would be looking at them 2,000 years later. When you think of it, it was incredible what was yet to come. Jesus was about that night to be arrested, go to the cross, die the next day, rise again, and pay for the sins of all humanity. That hadn't happened. Jesus would complete and fulfill the Old Testament law, setting aside massive portions of the Old Testament, having fulfilled it in Himself. There would be no more sacrifices. What kind of a change was that when that's what you've always done? No more sacrifices. No more long list of the ritual and ceremonial types of cleansing. No more use for the temple. Impossible to imagine there wasn't a place you went to worship, because now the temple would be where? Holy Spirit would indwell us. We would be the temple. So that was huge. The Holy Spirit would not operate from without, but the Holy Spirit would operate within. And by operating within believers, the Holy Spirit would be forming this thing we call the church. Jews and Gentiles together and impacting one another. As a result of the gospel, the full payment of sin would be made. Think of the momentous things, the new truth that had to be available that you and I are basing our lives on today. The Holy Spirit will guide you into how much truth? All truth. So if some self-proclaimed prophet named Muhammad comes along, 600 AD, and says, "No, here's this book, the Quran. This is the truth." No. If a self-proclaimed prophet, Joseph Smith, puts together a book called the Book of Mormon in the 1800s and says, here, this is truth. No. Because there's one God, and that God had one Son. The one Son paid the one sacrifice for sin and inspired the one Spirit to give us this one truth. And he said, you men, you apostolic writers are going to write all truth down. And so we have, with confidence, we have all truth. It's the truth upon which we are basing our eternal destiny. It's the truth upon which we function as a church. It's the truth upon which we base family life, personal, financial, everything about us that's essential is addressed and described by principle at least. That is guiding our lives. That's our New Testament. He has given us all truth. Do you know what's in the New Testament? It's actually kind of a simple layout. Let me just kind of give you an overview of the New Testament. There is, first of all, the historical books or narratives of what happened. The Gospels, four accounts, four independent eyewitness accounts of what Jesus said and did. All four of them contain the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is core and central. So we needed four testimonies to that. And then we have the book of Acts, the continuation, you could say Luke volume 2, because Luke also wrote Acts, to tell how the Spirit came and the church began. That's the story of the New Testament. Into that history, historical timeline, fit then some 21 letters, often called epistles. Paul the Apostle wrote 13 of them, and there are 8 additional ones. So written essentially to churches, some to individuals, and like Timothy, who was a church leader or pastor, if you will. So the epistles are describing church life. The New Testament could not conceive of an individual Christian who was not connected to and functioning within a church. Because the New Testament is filled with the one another's. Exhort one another, teach one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. So all the one, this happens in a group. You can't, there is no opt-out clause. There is no independent Lone Ranger Christian option in the New Testament. It's about us functioning within the church. So we need the epistles. And then he also told us future things. Now, the book of Revelation is almost exclusively prophetic. But of course, in the teachings of Jesus, in the Gospels, as well as in various parts of the letters or epistles, we see many things that are about how this age wraps up and things that God wants us to know about our eternal future. Take a look at chapter 14, verse 26. So Jesus has been teaching orally about a lot of these things. No New Testament. He's been teaching orally. And so there have been very, very important things said during the past 3.5 or so years that Jesus has been functioning since the coming of the Spirit upon him. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, talking to the disciples, and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The reason we have the words of Jesus, the reason we can do this study in John 13 through 17, is because the Holy Spirit inspired John to write down what had only been said orally by Jesus. Do you think John, just by his own amazing memory, could write down everything we've been studying? No, the Holy Spirit was sent to later, decades later in the New Testament era, inspired John to recall and put down in writing everything that we have been studying and hanging on, literally, words and phrases that God wanted us to know. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because the Holy Spirit guided those men to write down what Jesus taught. So think of a timeline, I guess. Jesus on earth said things that we needed to have in our scripture, and the Holy Spirit inspired men to write down what Jesus had already taught. That's essentially what the Gospels are. Now, how did they know what to say? Matthew and John are two of the 12 disciples. So those are eyewitness accounts. So yes, they are being reminded of what Jesus said that they personally heard. That's how we have what we've been studying. Luke was not one of the disciples, so how did he know what to write down that they have in the Gospel of Luke? Luke chapter 1 verse 2 says that he researched and talked to eyewitnesses, and so then the Holy Spirit carried him along and it reminded him so that he would have an exact record of what God wanted Luke to put in his gospel. And then there's Mark. Mark was not one of the disciples either. But it's often thought that because of a lot of connections that Mark was actually using, was interviewing, if you will, Peter. And it's actually Peter's account through Mark. So the Spirit is inspiring this work, this research. And so chapter 14, verse 26 is fulfilled. And through the Holy Spirit, he will remind you, writers of Scripture, of everything that I have said to you. So that's why we have what we have. Now, in our timeline, a lot of things were going to come. That was the cross that would happen the next day, and the resurrection. And then Christ would ascend back up to heaven, Acts 1, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit will come. These are pivotal events at the very hinge of humanity and human history, and things were different. So he said, I can't burden you with them. You wouldn't be able to understand them before, but now I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth who's going to give you all truth, back to chapter 16 and verse 13, and he will tell you what is to come. Now, our first thought might be that what is to come is like, oh, the book of Revelation. But see, there again, we're thinking about being here in 2018. What's future to us? What was future to Christ on earth? Everything of this entire church age. So when he says, I'm going to tell you what is to come, it's saying the Holy Spirit will inspire men to write down what Jesus wanted the church to know for this entire age. That's why we have the epistles as well. This is what the church is going to need to know. Because if you have just the Gospel of John, and we go there often for the Gospel, we know that somebody needs to believe in Jesus Christ to have eternal life. But how do we know how to fill in the blanks, if you will, of what does that mean to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, we have the rest of the New Testament written afterwards and inspired afterwards. So we have Romans and we have Galatians and we have Ephesians that get into the details of what exactly happened on the cross that God the Father would place on Jesus the Son, the sin of all mankind, and he would bear that sin and he would pay the penalty of our sin. That if we believe in that, we have eternal life. But only if Christ really has risen from the dead. And so 1 Corinthians 15 assures us that the resurrection of Christ is actually part of the gospel. You're believing in Christ who died. If we didn't have the epistles, we wouldn't know really the full scope of what the gospel message is. We wouldn't know how to function really as a church. So we have the record of the book of Acts and key passages in Ephesians and many other epistles which tell us how a church should function. At Open Door, we attempt to function according to the purposes and the descriptions of the New Testament. Now, many things that we do here are admittedly cultural and traditional, and you know, whether it's technology or soft chairs or a band instead of an organ or whatever it might be. Those are a lot of preferences, but actually, the core issues of what we do as a church, some of the things in our Constitution are based upon biblical principles. You must do these functions. The forms are flexible. The functions are described in the New Testament. Who's going to lead the church? Well, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 describe characteristics spiritually of those who would be elders or leaders of the church. How does the church function? So you have Romans 12 and other passages about spiritual gifts. So you don't have to all be teachers or elders or whatever. You're going to need all these different gifts. And it is a beautiful thing to see, just at Open Door, all the different ways God's using. Well, how do you know that that's really a God calling you to serve? It's because of what the Scriptures, the New Testament, says about the church, the gospel, the church, the Christian life. The life of a believer in this New Testament age is very different than the life of a believer in the Old Testament age. What about all those rules that some still try to follow? Well, there are some things that have continued and some things that have not. The Old Testament we often refer to as containing the Ten Commandments. Well, 9 of the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament. The one that isn't is, remember the Sabbath day, because they worshipped on Saturday. They were to worship on Saturday. So the only real biblical Christians are those who came last night to the service. But no, that's not repeated in the New Testament. But the other 9 are absolutes of do not steal, do not covet, do not commit adultery, do not murder. There are many absolutes that have continued, so you see them in the New Testament. But what about all those other rules, like what you should eat, what you should drink, what you should wear, that spiritual leaders should have the robes? That's not repeated in the New Testament. So I don't have to wear the priestly robe and the Urim and the Thummim and the different, the descriptions of the Old Testament. Those things have expired. So if we aren't being told what to eat or drink or what to wear, how are we going to know the right things to eat, drink, and wear? Oh, that's where things are different, because the Holy Spirit has now indwelt every believer and can guide individual believers into convictions. There are still absolutes that are true in every age. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. But there are convictions, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, that an individual believer comes to about things like eating and drinking and wearing clothes, those kinds of things. And so the Spirit can guide us into individual convictions, and your convictions can be different than your convictions, can be different than my convictions. Oh, but isn't that going to cause problems? Well, yeah, that's where the Holy Spirit teaches us grace. And so you have the principles in the New Testament of having grace towards those that have differing convictions and preferences. And isn't it a beautiful thing to know how the Christian life works now? Jesus says, I got much more I got to tell you. But it'll only make sense after the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the coming of the Spirit, because the Spirit is going to not only inspire what you will need to know, He will empower you to do what He says God wants you to do. So there is so much more that'll come. He will speak only what He hears, but it'll be a continuation of what Jesus has been saying. So, most importantly, what will you do about what Jesus has continued to say through the New Testament? Will you respond to the authority of God's Word? Do you acknowledge, first of all, do you acknowledge Jesus as your authority? If Jesus was talking to you in your kitchen, sitting in the passenger seat of the car, talking to you in your garage, and said, okay, I want you to begin doing this, or I need you to stop doing this, would you say yes? Because Jesus is the one sending the Spirit who is giving us the Scriptures inspired to guide those kinds of decisions that we have to make. So what Jesus wants you to know is in the Word of God. Are you going to respond to His authority? Last week, Pastor Seth was talking about the final words of Jesus before He ascended, when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much authority? All authority. So go make disciples. So we need to be involved in the disciple-making process and many other things that Jesus said to do. All authority. Will we respond to His authority? So that raises some specific questions. If God's authority is found in His Word, is it your priority to know what God wants you to know from His Word? You know what your priorities are? Look at what you do with your time. What's in your daily schedule? What's in your weekly calendar? Those are your priorities. Now you know. Is there a shift in priorities so that you would, first of all, know what God wants you to know? Is there something in your daily schedule by which God would be able to speak to you through His Word? Is there some commitment in your calendar that reflects that you need to hear and know the Word of God? Well, you're here. Okay? That's part of it. This is all kind of one way. I get that. I haven't been taking questions this morning. But there's places where we need to do that. And so in a few weeks we'll be starting our adult Bible fellowships, and your kids can be in Kids Build, and they can hear God's Word not just from the parental person, but from other godly mentors in their life. There's different Bible study opportunities. Is there a place where God's Word is going to be filtered and in fact emphasized and described and illustrated by other believers who are processing it? That's why we have to study God's Word together. So what is your priority? What reflects your priority of knowing God's Word? But then, is it secondly your priority to obey what God's Word says to you about difficult choices, character traits, and how He wants you to serve Him? Because it really doesn't mean much to just take a class and know what God's Word says if we don't intend to do it. Because we need to come before God's Word, if it's truly our authority, with a sense of, oh, that's what needs to change about me. Often we read Scripture like, oh, that's what needs to change about him or her. But, oh, this is what God is saying to me. And so that becomes the emphasis of the Holy Spirit's second work in us after having given us the Scripture, is to show us how to apply the Scripture. James says, don't merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Listening is not enough. Every weekend, the ushers count and take attendance. That's how many people potentially at least have listened to God's Word. I suspect God takes attendance differently. Does He take attendance of those who listen with a heart to do? Because otherwise we're just deceiving ourselves. Oh yeah, I'm a biblically oriented person because I go to church. That doesn't really say anything unless we are listening and doing. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does our mind get transformed? By input from God's Word. Don't be conformed. Conforming to the world means simply thinking like and thus living like everybody else. Have you noticed, we probably have all noticed, have you changed some of your views of morality over the decades? There was a shift in the 60s and 70s, the sexual revolution. The last decade has shifted our culture, hasn't it, about what is moral, what is marriage. All these definitions have changed. Have you shifted in the last 10 years in your understanding of that, because that's simply conforming to the world? But we're to be transformed. We're to continue to think biblically. So our mind has to be continually renewed. We go, oh yeah, no. But what does God's Word say? It can be practical areas like finances. Do you think about money based on what you've read and the people you talk to? Or do you think about money in terms of biblical financial stewardship? We go, what are the biblical principles? And then that's how we're going to think about money. Do you think about family priorities, the use of your time, in sense of well, what this is what people do, right? I mean, don't we all have to do this? Doesn't every family have to do this? Or do you think through, okay, what are the priorities to train up our children in the nurture, admonition of the Lord, and these character traits and these? Okay, do we make decisions because this is what families do at our school, in our neighborhood, or maybe even a family at church? Well, they do it that way too, and that's what we do. Isn't that what we do? Or do we have a biblical mindset? That's the pattern of the world, or being transformed. Or then go back to our passage on inspiration and what the Scripture does. It's inspired, God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that you can accomplish what God intended for you to do in this world. Think of it as a progression here. It's like driver's training.
It will teach you
where to go.
It'll rebuke you when you go into the ditch. It'll correct you. There's always a way back. It'll correct you how to get back on the road. And it'll train you how not to do that again. That's what the Scripture does. It is a life-transforming process to be in God's Word. And then we will be prepared for every good work. I think sometimes in our Christian life, we race ahead. I'm going to do. And it might even be good things to do. And we forget what God wants us to be and be and be, because doing comes out of being. Have we been trained by the Scripture? That's how God will address selfish, proud, immoral, greedy, whatever issues in our character, so that then we can be serving Him the way He intended us to serve Him. I will guide you. I will give you the Spirit of truth, and when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will speak what He hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. And as we come to verse 14, there is something that is added in verse 14 that is like, should be mind-boggling to us, because it changes, it becomes the biggest issue. Don't miss it. He will bring glory to me. Who's the He? The Spirit, actually, in this case. The Holy Spirit, He will bring glory to me. Who's the me in this verse? That's Jesus. The Spirit will bring glory to Jesus. How? By taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the process of inspiring Scripture so we know everything that Jesus wants us to know in the New Testament, the process of the Spirit inspiring that has a overall purpose of bringing glory to Jesus Christ. We might go, yeah, we always sing songs about the glory of... No, take this very seriously. This is telling us about a potential spiritual problem that comes when we see the Bible as simply a manual for how we should live. Because we can see Scripture as something that, oh, I need to do this, to change this, to fix this, and meet my needs. And it's all about me. The purpose of the Scripture was not to make you a better person. The purpose of the Scripture was not to help you through trials. The purpose of Scripture is not to fix a problem you're having. Those may be results of Scripture. But the purpose of Scripture is to glorify Christ. Let me take that to a specific area. Marriage. What is one of the main New Testament marriage passages? Anybody know? One of the epistles? Ephesians chapter what? 5. Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Now the Lord refers to Christ. So, wives, submit, follow, respect your husbands like you respect Christ. Husbands, love your wives. How? Like Christ, love the church. So wives, submit as to Christ. Husbands, love like Christ. Is the purpose of that passage to give you a better marriage? Don't answer too fast. It never says the purpose of that passage is to give you a better marriage. Now, two people who both take seriously what God told them for the purpose of honoring Christ will have a very good marriage. But that's not the purpose of the passage. The purpose of the passage is that every married person can know that they are honoring Christ in their marriage. So a husband who loves his wife sacrificially is doing it for Christ because he's like Christ. Whether or not that wife ever responds and loves him back. And the passage is successful for the purpose of, for which the Spirit inspired it. And every wife can know that I have honored Christ, and this passage has rung true whether or not my husband loves me sacrificially the way he should. Because we hear the voice of the Spirit telling us, do what honors Christ. Don't confuse the results with purpose. You can achieve the purpose of God in everything He's told you to do. I've had people tell me about different issues in life, saying, you know, I tried to do what the Bible said, and it didn't work. I'm thinking it through later. I don't always think of it when I'm right there. So you obeyed Scripture to honor Christ, and Christ wasn't honored? No, that's not what they were saying. They were saying, I tried to do what Scripture said because I wanted a certain result that would feel better to me, and it didn't work out that way because of some other sinner. But if we obey the Scripture to honor Christ, Christ is honored. We have to understand the Spirit of Scripture, the purpose of Scripture. He, the Spirit, will bring glory to me by giving me the Scripture. And it will glorify Christ if we do it to glorify Christ. We have to first come to God's Word as worshipers, or this will be a boring book. We have to come to the Word of God as worshipers, or this will be a disappointing book because it didn't do anything for me today. But if we come to it as worshipers, line upon line, it will prompt us to understand the glory of Christ, and then it becomes our joy, our life, our strength. Verse 15, just so we know, this whole purpose of the triune God in our Scriptures, all that belongs to the Father, Jesus says, is mine. In other words, this isn't just like me and the Spirit. So, when Jesus spoke, it was what God was speaking. So God, through Jesus, through the Spirit. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is a coordinated, orchestrated effort. The inspiration of the Scripture is in complete harmony with one another of the triune God to absolutely transform the purpose of our life to glorify Christ. That's just how we got the Scripture from God to us. You know, that's just like the beginning. Because the Holy Spirit continues to work through His Word. So as you and I read it, study it, understand it with a heart to glorify Christ and obey it, now the Holy Spirit does this supernatural work of empowering us to do that which He prompts us to do. So it is supernatural from its origin from God to the Word that we have in our hands to what takes place in our mind so that we can even, as we are filled with the Spirit, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and we begin to live harmoniously with one another. We begin to show grace and begin to teach one another and all these fruits of the Spirit become part of our life because this supernatural process that started with God saying, I want you to live to my glory. And results then become a part of the blessing of the Scripture when our purpose is to glorify Christ. What's your plan? To know and apply the Scripture to the glory of Christ. I think the greatest enemy of the truth of God's Word is not the attacks of unbelievers, but the apathy of believers. Ho-hum, it's Sunday. I should go try to find my Bible. Just being real. It's the apathy that we can feel, not remembering the incredible love of the Father to communicate who He is and His will for us. What's your plan? If you need a plan, let me suggest one. These pamphlets are, I think there's still some left after the first service at the back literature table. A way of reading through the Scripture that's a little bit different and to me, obviously simple. Pastor Jim put this together some years ago and we've kind of reprinted it, but often people try to read through the Scripture, go through the Bible in a year. You've been there maybe and read Leviticus in February and that was it. But this is a plan by which you simply read where you read and begin to mark off what you've read. Just cross out. This is every chapter in the Bible, by the way. Every chapter.
Mark off what you've read. And so it's okay if you reading some here and reading some there. Sometimes maybe you're taking a certain class or we're studying something here. And so I want to make sure I want to read through John 13 through 17. Oh, I'm going to read the whole book of John and just check it all off. Now you know what you've read. Some of the Old Testament books and some of the New Testament books have little asterisks on them. And if you've never read through the whole Bible, but you don't want to take the whole thing at once, read those. It's about a third of the Bible, I think. And you'll get all the basic story, the narratives of the Old Testament, and you'll get all the foundational teaching of the New Testament, and you will have an understanding of God's Word by just reading that part, and then come back through and then fill in all the blanks. And there'll be times you want to read Psalms because you know there's so much comfort there, or Proverbs because there's so much wisdom there. Maybe this plan, maybe a different plan. What is your plan? And what will be our commitment that God can transform not just our lives fixing things, but transforms our motive of glorifying Him because He is worthy? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray that you would help us to not see just a book, but to see you when we open the Scripture. That we would seek to understand your mind, that we would seek to do it all with an understanding of your love and grace for us, that you chose, you loved, you revealed yourself not to annoy or put us down, but to draw us into a relationship eternally with you, that we would love and enjoy you forever. Thank you for revealing yourself so clearly in Jesus' name. Amen.